To Romans chapter number 12. We're going to finish this chapter up today. Very excited about what God has to say in these verses. If you would, look with me in verses number 14 through 21. Verses number 14 through 21. Notice what the Bible says here. It says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." Now, it's not saying to just, no, curse words, although that shouldn't be part of our vocabulary. I know it happens in our head, but it shouldn't come out of our mouth. It says don't curse them. Don't blaspheme their name. Don't talk bad about them. This would be considered gossip. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. This is why journey groups are so important. You hear somebody's rejoicing that week, you can be like, man, that's so awesome, that's exciting. And that is a sign of spiritual maturity to rejoice with somebody who rejoices, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. We always think our way is always the best, you know. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. There's just some people you can't live peaceably with. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith who? Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Some pretty powerful words tonight that I hope take root in our hearts. Lord, I pray that this message would be clear, helpful, concise. I pray we'd have a true biblical understanding of what you mean by these verses. And Lord, I pray that we would identify what an enemy is, how to deal with it, how to handle it. And I do pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far, we have dealt with the metaphors of Romans 12, and we dealt with being a living sacrifice. We've looked at being a body of believers with different parts that serve the same function, and that's fulfilling the purpose and the will of Jesus. It's great to see you, Janine. I'm so glad you're here tonight. I'm so glad that you're here, having to get out, huh, and just be around God's people. Thank you for being here. So we're so glad you're part of the body. And we're glad your body's doing a little bit better after your surgery. And so, Dave, if you scream, okay. Well, we did buy these comfortable chairs just for you. We didn't know which one you'd sit in, so we just bought 500 of them. You're welcome. We love you. And we're thankful for you. So we see that we're a body, and we're a family, right? This isn't like a corporation where we have these professionals that come up and we're just going to, you don't know anybody. You don't know the team. You don't know the leadership, and you don't know each other. That's not what we want to do. We're a family. We're a body. This is how a church should function. And don't get the idea that when a church gets really big that you lose that. I think the way it's organized and the mindset of the leadership is very important in that. Now, we will look at how God would have us love our enemies. Okay? And I guess the question is, really? Like, love our enemies? Because I think some of us kind of like not liking people. I think there may be some of us that just kind of like the idea of not liking somebody. I just don't like that person. And what does the Bible say about that? First of all, if you're taking notes, I want you to notice this, that enemies are assumed. God assumes you're going to have enemies. Like God doesn't like, if you have an enemy, God's like, you're going to have enemies. If you're a human being breathing air, sitting in this room, there are people that hate you, especially those who live godly in Christ Jesus. So God assumes that we're going to have enemies. Matthew 5, he talks about Luke 7 and 6, he talks about that. But let me give you a few verses that just kind of shed light on the fact that God assumes we'll have enemies. In Mark 12, in verse number 36, the Bible is speaking of the Messiah that will have enemies, but these enemies are going to lose. Notice what it says. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jesus had clear enemies while he was on the earth. In fact, he was murdered by them. And even in the midst of that, we see that those enemies were made a footstool. Philippians 3:18 says this, "For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Now, how many of you tonight can agree with me that there are people who hate the cross? There are people who hate the Christian message. They hate that it's so inclusive. They hate that that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and He's the only way, the truth, and the life. They just hate the idea that He's the only way and that He died for our sins. They hate the fact that even that we're a sinner, and they'd love to believe that that we're all inherently good, and that if we just look in the mirror and tell ourselves that we're going to make it, and we have purpose and meaning, and we do, but without God, that we can live happy, full lives is such a lie of the world today. And we see in Romans chapter 11, verse 28, notice this verse. It says, "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes." Now, Paul, remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about how Paul was preaching about these Jews, the elect. Okay, and he says this about the Jewish people who are against the gospel. He says, "They are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." The Father loves the Israeli people, the Jewish nation, but at this moment, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. The fact of the matter is, there are enemies to the cross. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 10, Paul says to Elymas, the sorcerer, this is what he says. I don't know if he was part of the church. I just know that he was against the cross, and notice what he says. And said, "Oh, full of all subtlety," kind of like the devil, you know, "and all mischief, thou child of the devil." I don't think Paul beat around the bush with this, did he? He's like, "You're a child of the devil. Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Notice what the Bible says in Matthew 10, verses 35 through 36. Jesus says, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." That doesn't sound very nice, does it? But notice what it says. "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." And then he went on to say, if you can't forsake your father and your mother, you're not worthy to be my disciple. If you're not willing to forsake your friends and your family for my sake and bear your cross, you're not worthy. You can't say that you're my follower. In other words, he's saying that some of you become believers, you become Bible believers, you follow after Christ, you go to church three times a week, and you have sometimes your own family members hate that you're a Christian. I have family members who hate that I'm a preacher, that hate that I do what I do. I remember sitting across from one of my family members. I won't name what they are, who they are, how they're related to me, but this person just started blasting me about being self-righteous and me being better than her. And I never said a word. I was just sitting there in the booth, like totally dumbfounded by her accusations. And oftentimes our Christian lifestyle is an indictment against theirs. And we don't even have to say anything. And these enemies really arise when we live for Christ. So one of the defining marks of a true gospel witness is the presence of his or her enemies. You see, if you cherish purity, your life will be an attack on people who love impurity. If you walk humbly with your God, you will expose the evil of pride. If you are punctual and thorough in your dealings, you will lay open the inferiority of the lazy and the negligent. And if you are spiritually minded, you're going to expose the worldly mindedness of those around you. Reminds me of a story that I read about a professional golfer back in the 70s who golfed with Jack Nicklaus, the then president Gerald R. Ford, and then another leading, and then also Billy Graham. Billy Graham was there to golf. It was a foursome. And at the end of the golf round, this professional golfer was asked, "Hey, how was golfing with the president and with Billy Graham?" Because this guy had already golfed with Jack Nicklaus many times. And he said, this is what he said to the guy. He started cursing. And his neck became, you know, enlarged, and his, you know, his face turned red, and he was just, you could tell his veins were popping out. He's just angry, and he says, "I don't need Billy Graham stuffing religion down my throat." And he turned and he walked off, and he went to go hit a bunch of golf balls at the driving range. And finally, the friend kind of walked up to him and says, "Man, was Billy that rough on you today?" And the professional golfer kind of sighed in embarrassment. He said, he never mentioned religion. I just had a bad round. And a lot of times, even if Billy Graham didn't even bring up religion, which he probably should have, okay, in my opinion. But a lot of people, just being a Christian and being around them causes people to be irritated by you. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, notice what it says. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall," not might, could, "you shall suffer some sort of persecution." There will be people that hate you because of this. One preacher was preaching a message on a Sunday entitled "Love Your Enemies," and he asked his entire congregation, "How many of you have forgiven your enemies?" And about 50% of the crowd raised their hand. Then he asked the question again, and about 80% of the crowd raised their hand and said, "I've forgiven my enemies." And then he asked the question again, and every single person raised their hand, except for one little old lady. And he says, "Mrs. Jones, are you not willing to forgive your enemies?" And he's kind of putting her on the spot. And she says, "I don't have any." And, and he says, "Mrs. Jones, this is very unusual. How old are you?" And she said, "I'm 93. He said, Mrs. Jones, please come down to the front and tell the congregation how a person cannot have an enemy in the world." And this elderly, sweet old lady tottered down to the front of the church and said, "It's easy. You just outlive them. Unless you outlive them, you will have enemies if you follow Jesus." Okay? So we see here, enemies are just assumed. It's assumed if you live godly, if you live for Christ, you even declare yourself a Christian, you're going to have enemies. How many of you guys understand there are nations that hate us just because we're a so-called Christian nation and Western civilization? So number two, because enemies are assumed, I want you to notice that a Christian enemy are self-defined. A Christian's enemies are self-defined. That is, they determine to be your enemy. They do, not you. You guys watching this? When it comes to our enemies, we don't determine them to be an enemy. That's a sin. They determine to be our enemy. So let me just go into this for a little bit. It is sinful. It is bad. It is wrong. It is unbiblical to declare someone your enemy because they stand in the way of your achievements. This might be someone who stands between you and a promotion. This may be somebody who stands between you and a raise. This may be somebody who stands between you and a trophy. These are not your enemies. This is not how we declare our enemies. Or somebody who stands in the way of your political agenda or your political identity. We don't declare who our enemies are. They do. That's their job, to declare us as their enemy. Richard Nixon had a political blacklist that Chuck Colson put together. And if you have someone on your blacklist because they stand in the way of your achievements, I want to encourage you to repent, to rip it up, and nail it to the cross and ask for forgiveness. It is not Christian. It is not even close to the heart of Christ for us to declare, "That's my enemy. That person right there is my enemy," because they stand in the way of your achievements. The enemies that Paul is talking about are those who want to cause harm to your life. Those that want to damage you. Those that destroy your reputation. Those that cause grief. Those that cause pain and anguish in your life. These are the enemies that we can kind of identify. Like, that person's trying to hurt my family, and that person's like saying lies about me. Now, you're not declaring them the enemy. They have, by their declaration or by their lifestyle or how they're treating you. So how do we deal with this? How do we handle this? Well, give Jesus a third way. Give Jesus the third way. Now, so here's the deal. We can handle this in two ways that the world teaches. Fight or flight. Okay? So, we're going to talk about how to deal with these people that declare you an enemy, that treat you wrongly. Okay? They're not people you've declared an enemy because they got in the way of your agenda or your promotion or whatever it is that you deem important, that you think is so important to you. There's a third way. So the world teaches two ways that we deal with enemies. Beat them up or run. And I want to give you a third option. Do what's right. You can flee, you can fight, or you can do what's right. There's actually a third option that Romans 12 teaches us. This is so good. So Jesus gives us a third option. Number one, reject revenge. Look at verses 17 and 19. Reject revenge. So if that person's hurting your reputation, that person's lying about you, that person's hurting you in some financial way, emotional way, mental, whatever it is, do not revenge. Can we say that together? Do not revenge. Okay? Notice what verse 17 says. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Everybody. That even means your spouse. Look at verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The first avenger was God, by the way. Just kind of came up with that just now. I mean, we like those movies. We like the Avenger movies. We like all those things. It's fun because we love to see the bad guy pay for their crime. And the fact of the matter is the bad guy is going to. The person who hurt you is going to. How is this dealt with? How does God deal with these people? So the Bible teaches us not to recompense evil for evil. Don't repay evil for evil. Now, let me just kind of sidestep here, okay? That doesn't mean the court system that was designed by God shouldn't render evil for evil. We're just talking about you as a human being right here who's been hurt, who's had something wrong done to you, and if somebody has committed a crime against you, it is under your obligation to report that crime. That's not, you can do that. And we're going to talk about how you, what your feelings should be like and how you should view them. But if they've like stolen from you and you feel like it needs to be reported, or they've hurt somebody in your family, they've molested somebody, you need to call the police. You need to call authorities. Can I get an amen to that? So we're not talking about just, you know, kind of forgiving them and becoming a doormat. So if someone starts a rumor about you, you don't start a rumor about them. This is what the Bible teaches. But it amazes me how many Christians do this. Yeah, well, I'm just going to kind of take things, matters into my own hands, and I'm going to start a rumor about them, show them how it feels. And it's amazing to me how many couples do this to each other. They're hurt by their spouse, and so they feel like they have to revenge that. They have to avenge it. They have to, like, make them feel what you're feeling. That is not what the Bible says to do. And that's where you see a lot of contention in these relationships. If someone treats you unfairly, it is unbiblical to treat them unfairly. If someone is not nice to you, the unbiblical way to respond to that is to not be nice to them. This is very, very important. So if you do revenge, you have a very small view of God. If you take matters into your own hands when somebody has declared you an enemy and has caused harm to your life, and you revenge, I have a very small view of God. There are three places that sin is dealt with. Okay, so let's pretend a person has hurt you, a person has caused you harm in some way, and it wasn't illegal, it just hurt. Okay, and maybe it was illegal, but it just hurt. So how is it dealt with? What does God do with that person? Number one, it's dealt with on earth. Did you know there's a biblical truth to sowing and reaping? Now, some people call it the yin and yang. Some people call it karma, or whatever you want. Whatever people call it, it's a biblical principle like gravity. If you sow good, you reap good. You sow bad, you reap bad. Okay? If you're mean to people, you're probably not going to have good relationships. You're going to go through a lot of relationships if you're mean to people. You're just going to get what you give. If you're hard on people, other people will be hard on you. If you give people grace, a lot of people will give you grace. If you give forgiveness, they'll give you forgiveness. If you're unforgiving, people will not be forgiving towards you. This is just the sowing and reaping. If you're a thief or you're a cheat, people are going to do that to you. And not only that are they going to do that to you, but you're going to reap the consequences of those things. Okay, none of your sins are kind of like hid from God and He just kind of overlooks them. There's going to be a payday someday. And it may be emotionally. It just may be like depression. It may be a relational total breakdown. I don't know what it is, but you're going to pay for that someday. So that's on earth, sin is dealt with naturally. Number two, it's dealt with in hell. I can't think of a worse punishment than that person going to hell. You can take matters into your own hands and then reap the consequences of doing that. Or you could let it be, say, God, you know what to do, what's best. I'm giving it to you. I have a big view of who you are. And so He deals with that. And you know, that person, if they're not saved, they will pay the ultimate price for their sin. The hurt they caused to you. It's called hell. It's a burning fire. It's a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a real place, Luke 16, where people go because of their sin. So the person who hurt you and caused harm to you and lied about you, or whatever it is, they're going to pay eternal punishment for that. So whatever little thing you want to do to get back at them pales in comparison to burning in hell. And then there's a third way, which I think a lot of Christians kind of resent, and that's their sin is dealt with on the cross. Jesus actually takes the punishment of what they did to you onto Himself. Wouldn't that be cool if they got saved and that person became your brother or your sister? So in other words, sin is never overlooked. They are all dealt with. How many of you guys take great comfort in that truth? That every sin ever done to you, okay, every person who has brought you evil into your life, that sin is never, ever, one time by God ever overlooked. He saw it, and He will deal with it. Whether on earth, in hell, or on Himself. And that's how God deals with our sin. So if that's true, you don't have to worry about it. You can kind of look to God, and God will say to you, hey, look, I got this. I got this. Settle down. You don't have to repay. You don't have to recompense. You don't have to avenge. I got this. Can you trust God with that? Yeah, it might not be the way you want it done. You want their eyes plucked out and their head chopped off. And God's like, you know, I'm not going to go down that path. You know, I'm going to deal with it a different way. And you have to be okay with the way God does it because He knows what's best. You've got to remember God's also concerned about their heart getting right. And you may be gaining a brother or a sister in Christ. So notice what the Bible says in Proverbs 24. This is such an interesting verse. And this may be very convicting for some of us. It says, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Wow. And let not thine heart be glad when he stumbles. Whew, that's hard to do, especially if you hate them in your heart. Lest the Lord see it. Watch this. Watch what he does if you laugh at their fall. God sees it. He's displeased with you because of that. And he turns away his wrath from him. So as God's punishing them, you're like, yeah, get them, God, get them. God's like, I'm not happy with your attitude. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to like take my hand off of that person that I was punishing, and I'm not going to let it happen. In fact, I may pour some good on them. How do you like that, punk? It's right there in the Greek. I'd say, yeah, you're right. It is Hebrew. Thank you. I was thinking the Septuagint, okay? All right. So God's like, look, I'll handle this. Don't get excited about them stumbling and being... That just shows our spiritual immaturity and when it comes to love and when it comes to vengeance. It is very spiritually immature to laugh and get excited about your enemy falling on their face. There's nothing to laugh about when that happens. It makes me sick when we watch these political debates and fights and we watch the opposition fall on their face. They have a gaffe on TV and they have all these things and we're just like, yeah, get on that. What a fool. Ah! Listen, as Christians, that should not be part of our vocabulary, our lifestyle, or our Facebook page. You see this blubbering idiot? Look at Cuomo. Look at this guy, man. Look at, he's like in opposition with himself. What a dork. That's what he's saying. Listen, as Christians, it is sick. I see it. When I was on Facebook 2 months ago, I saw so many Christians just laughing at scorn as watching their political opponent fall on their face. And sometimes I think God's like, all right, I'm going to let them win. I'm actually going to let them succeed because of your attitude. Wow. That's sobering. You know what Jesus did? By the way, it says a lot about our theology when we reject revenge. It says a lot about our theology when we reject revenge. We understand God a little bit more. We understand the Bible. Notice what Jesus, or notice 1 Peter 2:23. Notice this. Who, when he was reviled, this is speaking of Jesus, what did he do? Reviled not again. Oh yeah, God, when he was like beat in the face, like when his beard was plucked out and could have called 10,000 legions of angels. I mean, one angel destroyed all of Sodom and Gomorrah. He could have called 10,000 legions. He didn't even have to call them. He could have just said, world be gone. Everybody suffer in punishment. Like he could have done whatever. He's God. But he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not. I'll take you to court. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Said, it's in your hands, Father. I give it to you. I trust you. This is Jesus as an example to us on how we're supposed to respond to our enemies. You've got this. I trust you. I want them to pay for this, but I know you will do it, and I trust the way you will do it. And so we give Jesus the third way, and that's to reject revenge. Number two, intentionally bless. Intentionally. Now, this one's even harder. So you reject revenge, and then you intentionally bless them. Look at verse 14. It says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Now, this is interesting. How do we do this? How do we bless somebody who's really mean to us, who causes us harm? Well, first of all, we meet practical needs. Look in verse number 20. Therefore, if thine enemy, what? Hunger. Look at verse 20. Look there. If your enemy hungers, what? Feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. If you're going to bless intentionally, he says to bless them practically, to meet some practical needs. One example of this was Malchus. Malchus was going up the road to take Jesus to murder him. I would think that was an enemy of God, right? An enemy of Jesus was somebody who's going to take him and crucify him on the cross. And Malchus gets his ear cut off. And Jesus practically blesses him. You know what he does? He doesn't look at Malchus and say, oh man, I'm sorry, dude, your ear fell off. Eesh. You know what he does? He picks up his ear and puts it on his head. He like fixes the ear. Kind of blesses his enemy in a practical way. He's like, yeah, man, you lost this. All right, here you go. And that was Jesus's like legit enemy. So God says, if you're going to have enemies in your life, bless them in practical ways. Don't revenge, but bless them in practical ways. It may be, hey, you find out that the person who's causing you harm at your workplace, who's talking bad about you, is going through some type of pain or heartache. Maybe he's had some health condition. You send him a card with a $5 Starbucks. I don't know. Or Tim Hortons or whatever you like. Or you go to the hospital and visit him. Hey, I just want to come by and just pray with you. Do not adopt the philosophy of the world that says we got to repay, we got to hate them too and make them feel the way I'm feeling. Bless them in practical ways. Meet practical needs. And then verse 21 teaches us to overcome evil with good. Look what it says in verse 21. It says this, but be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. Now, the way this is worded indicates that if you respond to evil with a neutral approach, you will eventually be overcome by the evil. In other words, you're going to become a doormat. Like if they're evil to you and you just kind of take a passive approach, like, oh, I'm not going to be mean to them and I'm not going to revenge, but you just kind of just take it, you become a doormat. The Bible is not teaching you to like just go ahead and take it. In fact, He's teaching you to take an approach that's offensive. In other words, He's saying, don't let the evil overcome you. You like attack evil with good. You like get on the offensive. You got the ball. You're scoring the touchdown. You're going to beat them with good. And so you bless them practically. You don't revenge. And He says to overcome evil with good. But you attack the evil with the good. I think this is important. I love what Jesus said in Luke 23 when He was dying on the cross by His enemies. He said, Father, now He's blessing them, right, with good. He's overcoming this evil with good. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what they did? They parted His raiments and they cast lots. And boy, these people were evil in their deeds towards the Lord. But He overcame that evil by saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Met a need in a practical way and looked at them not as His enemy that He declared, but as people that He was dying for upon the cross. So we see here that we overcome evil with good. And then verse 18 teaches us to pursue peace. To pursue peace. And by the way, when it comes to heaping coals of fire on the head, I think a lot of people kind of have questions about that. Like, what does that mean? And so if you overcome evil with good, you do a good deed. It's kind of like a hot fire of guilt that overcomes them because of their evil deeds. It's like this feeling of regret in their life because they know what they did to you, and then you recompense that with something good. They're like, man, I was a jerk. What was I thinking? A lot of times, even in an argument, if you're the first one to be like, hey, look, I was wrong, the other person oftentimes are like, man, I was wrong too. I'm so sorry. And you've gained a brother. And I think it's important to just overcome that evil with something good. You can attack that evil. You can attack. In fact, you might even find that person who's trying to drag you down in the promotional ladder at your work and you bless them with something good, they may be excited when you get that promotion. Who knows? I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know this. You can overcome, be on the opposition of evil with something good. And Jesus did that in Luke 23. So we also pursue peace. Look at verse 28. I'm sorry, verse 18. It says this in verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So as much as like is in you, try to live peaceably. There are some people who it's just hard to live peaceably with. I love that He says as much as lieth in you. Because the fact of the matter is we're not God and we don't have the strength of God. I mean, some of us are like, this person annoys the fire out of me. I mean, I just can't stand this person. So as much as lieth in you, dwell with them peaceably. In other words, that means maybe you have to limit the amount of time you spend with that person. That's what it's talking about. Okay? As much as lieth in you. I think it's important to realize what it does not say. Paul says, meet their needs, do good to them. He doesn't say that you be their best friend. Okay? I think that's important. Because I think there's some Christians in this room that are so, their conscience is so sensitive that they don't think they've obeyed the Lord in this area unless they're like sitting around a campfire singing kumbaya with this person. Like, we're best friends. Some of you even sitting right here, I have an enemy, and until we're like around a fire, roasting s'mores, and like hugging and being best friends and texting every day, then I haven't obeyed the Lord in this area. That's not what it's teaching. Are you guys with me? Okay, in fact, the Bible's very clear on what kind of friend you're supposed to choose and not choose. That's what the Bible is very clear about who you should get close to and who you should build boundaries around and live in peace with and step away from. Sometimes it's not possible to be best friends. And sometimes it's not possible to even be a decent friend to that person. But as far as it depends on you, be at peace. Because you're not in charge of what they do, but you're in charge, you're in control of how you react and your disposition with that person. You could be at peace with them as far as it comes from you. So maybe a good prayer would be this: Lord, I don't love this person. Will you love them through me? It's like, I don't love them. And it's really hard for me to love them. But Lord, would you love them through me? Because I know you love them. Even knowing everything about me, it's amazing you love me. So Lord, would you help me love that person through me? There's a story that I read about forgiveness. A little boy was sitting on a park bench in obvious pain. And a man was walking by and asked him what was wrong. And the young boy said, I'm sitting on a bumblebee. And the man urgently asked, then why don't you get up? And the boy replied, well, because I figure I'm hurting him more than he's hurting me. It's amazing how many of us handle forgiveness like this little boy. We endure pain for the sadistic satisfaction of believing we're hurting the offender more than he is hurting us. But if we would just get off the bench of unforgiveness, both parties can begin to realize relief from their pain. And it may be important that you kind of adopt some of the biblical philosophies and not the world's when it comes to dealing with enemies who declare to be your enemy, not ones that you deem your enemy. And I hope tonight's lesson was a huge encouragement and enlightenment to people who are in your life that are really causing you a lot of pain and causing you some anguish and sleepless nights. And I hope tonight you can just kind of ponder and think and meditate upon how you're going to deal with these people and maybe read through these passages and let it soak in your heart. Let it be part of you. Don't let this message go by the wayside and just move on with your life. Deal with this. Overcome that evil with something good. Maybe write them a note. Do something. And I think you'll find that these biblical principles will ring true in your life. And you'll say, yeah, the Lord is right every time. He's always true and he's always good.